Very good. What is a pastor to do, part two? Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. If you haven't already noticed, pastors are not sinless nor perfect, but by God's grace, hopefully they're spiritually progressing. And though all the pastors at DBC are married, none of us are quite like the man in the following story titled The Perfect Husband. Supposedly there were several men sitting around in a locker room in a private club after exercising, and suddenly a cell phone went off on one of the benches, and one of the men picks it up, and this is what the conversation said. "Hello? Honey, it's me. Are you at the club?" "Yes." "Great, I'm at the mall two blocks from where you are. I just saw a beautiful mink coat. It's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it?" "What's the price?" "Only $1,500. "Well, okay, go ahead and get it if you like it that much." "And I also stopped by the Porsche dealership and I saw the 2015 models. I saw one I really liked. I spoke with the salesman. He gave me a really good price. And since we need to trade in the BMW we bought last year..." "Well, what price did he quote you?" "Well, only $85,000. "Okay, but for that price, I want it with all the options." "Great. But before we hang up, something else. What's that?" "It might look like a lot, but I was reconciling your bank account, and I stopped by the real estate agent this morning, and I saw the house we looked at last year. It's on sale. Remember the one with the pool, English garden, acre on park area, beachfront property? How much are they asking?" "Well, only $850,000. "Magnificent price, and I see that we have that much in the bank to cover." "Well, then go ahead and buy it. But just bid $820,000, okay?" "Okay, sweetie, thanks. I'll see you later. Love you. Bye." "I do too." Man hangs up, closes the phone, raises his hand. He says, "Does anyone know whose phone this was?" Yeah. There are no perfect husbands. And there are no perfect pastors. And God has designed his church under the headship of Christ and the divine guidance of the Word of God and through the enablement of the Spirit of God to be led by godly and gifted men called elders or pastors or overseers. Remember, their singular role is what? They are to shepherd the flock of God. The responsibilities that role entail are six. They all start with a P. And the first one we saw was provision. As a pastor is to feed the flock of God, the very word of God. This is his primary responsibility, but it is not his only responsibility. For the second scriptural responsibility for a pastor of a local church is that shepherding God's flock involves protection. As a pastor must carefully guard and watch over the flock of God for those dangerous predators that would harm them spiritually. And you know, Acts 20 is a passage I really love. It has helped me, it has spoken to my heart. At the graduation service in 2010 of the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies of El Salvador, with a totally packed church of a few hundred people and I believe 38 graduates, this is the passage I taught on. And in doing so, I just shared principles and applications that were relevant to them. Remember in verse 17 from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and he called for the elders, presbyteroi of the church. And then he reminds them of their ministry, of his ministry to them and of his passion to fulfill the race in which he's been called. And verse 27, how I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopoi, to poimano, to shepherd, the pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And by the way, please note, it's the Holy Spirit that makes someone an overseer. You know, one of the things about the Grace Institute, keep in mind, is we cannot manufacture pastors. It's the Holy Spirit that makes someone a pastor. We can seek to prepare, we can seek to give the tools. And that's why our emphasis here is not on getting some degree or diploma. It's really on preparing men and women for the ministry that God has for them. And even then, primarily men.
Going on, we read, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God," that's prayer, "and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, as we think of this passage, I want to call your attention, first of all, to verse 28. Therefore, number one, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. The pastor elder must pay close attention to his own walk with the Lord and his own abiding in Christ. Unchecked sin, ministerial hypocrisy, pedestal pride, marital disharmony, etc., will have a damaging and devastating effect on the pastor's ministry. The key to the horizontal is always the vertical. So it always starts with take heed to yourself, and then number two, to all the flock. To all the flock. No partiality here, no personal favoritism. Not that you don't spend time with some people more than others, but you take heed to all the flock. The spiritual well-being of every member of your church needs to be considered. And you're to do so with an attitude, a posture, that's there to be a servant, a slave, basically. Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus called them, his apostles, to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among them, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." Remember, we're bond slaves for Jesus Christ. And if you want to be great in God's eyes, as it were, you need to be low. You need to be a slave. You know, can you imagine someone walking around, "What are you?" "Well, I'm a slave. I'm a slave." "Oh, you don't want to think that of you. What a such a low attitude. Da, da, da." "Well, actually, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'm co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. But my posture is to be one of a slave to the Lord by his grace." You know, when you think you're a slave, you're not coming from above, coming down on the sheep so much as you're there underneath to serve them for their best interests for the cause of Christ. But one of the ways in which pastors serve the needs of God's flock and trust it to their care is through guarding against dangerous predators that would harm them spiritually. And that's needed because sheep are really defenseless. They're very vulnerable, they're very gullible. What's true of sheep? Sheep are very helpless creatures. They have no horns to butt invaders with like goats. Now, sometimes sheep act like goats, and they do butt, but they're not. They don't have any horns. They have no claws to rip predators with like mountain lions. They possess no putrid gases to emit like skunks. Well, yeah, they do at times, especially when guys get together, but you understand the point. The sheep are basically unable to protect themselves. And so what do they need? Is they need shepherds. And where does the threat of false teachers come from in this passage? First of all, there is an external threat of false teachers. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departures, savage wolves will come in among you." Here's the Greek word, eis, erkomai. What does eis mean? Into. So they're on the outside and they come into where, so they're among you and they're not sparing the flock. They're an external threat. By the way, you know, if you start to study this, there's a lot of verses that warn about false teachers. The Lord Jesus warned about it in Matthew 7. 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. This is similar to what Paul says. Philippians 3, 1 and 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 5, talk about how Satan wants to corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ by using preachers. Same is true in chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Titus 1, 9 through 11, Colossians 2, 8, 2 Timothy 3, 15, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, all do this. And you know, even in our day, as I think of false teachers that have sought to come in, as it were, among us, you've got those who teach lordship salvation, covenant theology, one naturism, Christian demonization, pre-wrath rapturism, cultural hermeneutics, Christian psychobabble, progressive dispensationalism, evolution, charismatic confusion, signs and wonders hysteria, crossless gospel. Now we have the emergent church. We have postmodern effects and so forth. And by the way, we covered most of these in contemporary theological issues in the past. No wonder Jude says this. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. It's the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. We're not talking about someone's personal faith here. We're talking about the faith, the body of doctrine that God has given to us, which we should be believing. And so we are to be like spiritual sentinels that sound forth the alarm when needed. Otherwise, we're simply fattening the sheep for the slaughter. But besides the external threat, there is an internal threat, which is even more dangerous. Of problem people arising out of your own local church. Notice how he says it. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now this is interesting. The word from is ek. What does that mean? Out from. Remember, the first ones came into. These are out from among yourselves, among the group of spiritual leaders, or at least the church. Men will arise. Will rise up. You know that word rise up is kind of interesting. I studied it out today a little bit. It's actually used in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. They rise up from among the group. They rise up to say, hey, listen to me. Let me teach you something. You're not being taught here. Now I'd be too honest. Men will rise up speaking perverse things. The word perverse means literally twisted things, distorted things, perverted things, misinterpreted things. And they do it to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, they might not do it with that intent, but that result, to draw away disciples after them. And that's why I've said before, when someone leaves Duluth Bible, just leave quietly. If you don't go out with your guns blazing, you won't get shot back at. Now, these kind of people usually are not the church janitor. They're not the casual attender that creates the church split. It's the big giver, or it's the person in charge of something, or it's a teacher that's usually going to create these kind of issues. And you know, over the years, this has been probably the most heart-wrenching thing that I ever experienced as a pastor. Even in some cases of Gibbs-trained men who have done this. Paul said it would happen. It has. It has. So don't be surprised if it happens. Paul said it would. It might be painful to hear it happens, but it happens. What do these threats require of faithful pastors? Here's what they require. Use Paul's example. Number one, pastors must constantly, present tense, be on the spiritual alert. Watch. This is a must imperative move. Therefore, watch and remember. Watch. Now, this is not paranoia. On the other hand, you're not asleep at the switch. Secondly, watch and remember. Pastors must keep on remembering, present tense, the reality of these spiritual threats to the local church. They need to remember this. This happens. It's happened here. Number three, pastors must passionately keep on warning the flock of these pending dangers from without and within. And I said passionately because he did it with tears. I don't think the Bible is saying, you know what, I haven't seen tears out of your eyes lately over this. I don't think you're biblical. Remember, this is descriptive, it's not prescriptive. But tears usually speak of passion. Warning is in the present tense. And thus they're to keep on warning the flock of these pending dangers from without and within. And by the way, do you know when you teach verse by verse, you just usually end up doing this? Because it hits on it enough times. And you know, every year or two, something new comes down the pike. You know, there's the prayer of Jabez, remember that one? Kind of like the Protestant rosary. Just say the prayer every day. Ula, ula, ula. You know, poof, and you're going to be prosperous. The WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do when he came into the hospital? Well, heal the whole group. Let's see you do that. You know. What would Jesus do? And there's something new, it seems like, every year or two. Maybe more often than that, even. So you got to be in the game. You got to be aware of this, and you kind of have to be aware somewhat of what's out there as well. Now, when you're warning, you're going to be criticized. Some people will call you critical, judgmental, unloving. You think you're the only church. No, we don't. But we believe that this is the Word of God, and we believe that this is worth guarding. We believe this is worth contending for. And frankly, we disagree with that teaching. And we don't want it in this church. That's why we guard this pulpit. We don't let anyone just come in here. You know, and unfortunately, by the grace of God, I've only had to, on a handful of occasions over these 30 years, get up after someone and clarify something. And frankly, I hate doing it. I've had to do it just, you know, maybe 5 times or so over the years. And it was never anything real major, well, that I can think of. Depends what you mean by major. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Night and day is obviously just an expression, isn't it? Did he do it every night and every day? No, it's a figure of speech like we would say night and day repeatedly. Repeatedly. Here's an axiom to remember, and it's an important one. Remember, the truth cannot be perpetuated by compromise, and compromise cannot be avoided without vigilance and separation. Let me repeat that. Truth cannot be perpetuated by compromise, and compromise cannot be avoided without vigilance and separation. It won't be perpetuated by compromise. You have to guard. Now, that doesn't mean within doctrinal agreement, you can't discuss a lot of things inside of that and how you interpret this verse or how does that relate to that, so forth. I love that. In fact, you know, we had a pastor's gathering last Tuesday. We do this once a year. And you know, Sean came and Pete came and Dave came. And then there was Tom and myself and Kurt. And we sat from 9 o'clock to 5:30 in the fellowship hall and fellowship. And you know, the most enjoyable aspect of the whole day, though I enjoyed the whole day, as we went verse by verse through 1 Timothy chapter 4, just talking about each verse. And Pete had taught that chapter before, Sean had taught it before, I had taught parts of it before, so forth. So, and people bring stuff, Tom had taught it before. And you know what, they just bring stuff to the table. And then we were off and running about this, how this applied here. At one point, I just asked them to share, you know, what's going on in each of their ministries. We prayed for each of the other. Fellowship, we talked about the church calendar and mission trips and kind of brought everyone up to speed with what's going on, and so forth. It was a delightful time. I wish we could do it more. We do it about once a year. You know what it is? It's all ironing, sharpening iron. And what's so nice is it's totally unguarded. We're not saying, well, you know, so-and-so's here, and I don't know if I could say this or not, because I don't know. Or, you know what? We have each other's back. But that doesn't mean we wouldn't, if we disagreed with each other, that doesn't mean we wouldn't say something. We would. In fact, we love each other enough that we would confront each other, I believe, if we felt something was wrong. But I tell you, it's great to just get together. And that's where I shared. And it's funny because we did a little talking about replacement theology. It had nothing to do with covenant theology. It talked about we were all getting older. You know, and Dave's 68. He's going to replace Dave down the road. I'm 60. And the fact is, any of us could keel over with a heart attack tomorrow. And you know, none of that would take the Lord by surprise. But on a practical level, you want to be able to think some of those things through. It's very common among businesses now to have what they call succession. Isn't it, Robert? That was what they call it? Succession. Who's going to succeed you? Right? Succession planning. You know, that's not unwise. And we've talked about it as elders over the years here. It's kind of funny, though, because when Scott left now, some of that's changed a little bit about what the plan was. You know, our basic plan here, I'll just share it with you, I don't mind, is that one of the elders would become an interim pastor. So one of the problems when churches lose their pastor, if someone were to die, for example, or whatever, is who does the transitional stuff? And is it someone the church can respect and help them through that time? And so, and I have found, even watching Heritage Trail and how they had to deal with it, which was not easy, very hard situation. And I'm not critical. I mean, very difficult. Is it would have been helpful to have someone who was the designated interim pastor until the senior pastor was established, whoever that would be. And ideally, we want to come from within, not from without, as far as the senior pastor who would replace me. And you know, and that's one of the reasons why every Sunday morning you see up here, you see all three elders up here every Sunday, basically. There's a reason for that. I want the whole church to know who the elders are and get familiar that there's Kurt and there's Tom and there's me. And maybe in the future we could add some more. We felt people were qualified and able. And then we'll have to let the Lord direct in that because the Lord, you know, none of that takes the Lord by surprise. He's got a plan for it. But you know, I was asked a number of years ago, maybe I shared this with you, point blank by a lady that I've known for quite a few years. She was from another city, and she says to me, well, Pastor Dennis, I have a question for you. If you were to die, what is Duluth Bible Church going to do? She said, you know, when Pastor Radke died on the range, you know all the situations that happened after that. So what do you have in place, and what is your plan? If you were to die? And I said, that's a great question. I said, that's one of the reasons we started GIPS. So that people would be equipped to be able to teach the Word of God. Verse by verse and so forth and so forth. And that our elders would be trained in that way. Because, you know, you can have an elder who's a good, godly man, who has studied the Word and so forth, but maybe not trained at all in those kind of things. And would not be a good choice to become the senior pastor down the road. And so, only the Lord knows. But the fact is, we aren't getting younger. We're getting older. And we'll see what the Lord does. Thinking of this principle, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed. Concerning the faith, grace be with you. By the way, is it possible to stray concerning the faith? Does the Bible teach the perseverance of the saints? Yes, as desired, but no, as guaranteed. The preservation of the saints, absolutely. The perseverance of the saints, desired, but not guaranteed. Too many verses that talk about believers who stray, who've gone astray, whose faith has become shipwrecked, so forth, so forth, and so forth. And so here's principle number two. It's the role of the pastor is, number one, to be involved in provision. Secondly, it's in protection. Protection. Now, thirdly, and let me hit on this third point before we break tonight, it's regarding prayer. Shepherding God's flock involves prayer, as a pastor needs to engage in a ministry of intercessory prayer for people's needs. Prayer. Now go with me to Acts chapter 6. While we're in Acts, let's go back to chapter 6 for a minute. Now if you know the book of Acts, and you've heard it taught here, Dr. Whitcomb taught it here, and Ron Merriman taught it through the whole book here. You know, we've really been blessed over the years to have a lot of good teachers. I mean, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, that's a good sign, isn't it? There arose, oh, by the way, what did they call them? The number of the what? Disciples. Why did he use that term? They were to go and make, oh yeah. Was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, this was a legitimate issue, a legitimate problem. But remember, it's not just the problem, it's how the problem's handled that can be a blessing or a curse, right? Here was a legitimate need, a problem that handled, and apparently the apostles found out about it, and it was critical they would handle it wisely. Verse 2, then the disciples summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now notice, what was their priority? The word of God. Now it's not that they were unwilling to serve tables. They didn't think serving tables was beyond them. But that wasn't their priority. And you know, over the years, it's not that I'm unwilling to help in some physical way around here, but frankly, others can do that. What I do, they can't do, for the most part. And so I just let people do what they can do, if they're willing. Verse 3, therefore, here's the solution, brethren. Seek out from among you seven men, and the word men means men here, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they let them pick out seven, but the final appointment was done by the apostles, and they had to be people with a good testimony who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, why did you do that, verse 4? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice the priorities. Prayer, the ministry of the word. Boy, God, that sure sounds like prayer is pretty important, doesn't it? Prayer. Prayer really important? It sure is. Again, we see that was the priority. We will give ourselves. By the word give ourselves carries the idea we're going to devote ourselves continually to our golf game and improving it. And retiring at 60 with a good pitcher. No? To prayer, to the ministry of the word. Those are the priorities. Why is that? Well, James 5:16, effectual, fervent, forever righteous man avails much. Prayer, it should reflect an attitude of dependence on the Lord, and without faith it's impossible to please him. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Jeremiah 33:3. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We saw in the past, 1 Timothy 6, the importance of prayer in the public assembly. In fact, I'm convinced, friends, with all the attractive programs, worldly entertainment, and Madison Avenue gimmicks of the modern evangelical church, the need and effectiveness of prayer has often been downplayed or overlooked. Why? Well, we got all these ways to get people built in the body. I mean, bodies in the building. Why would we need to pray? It's like I shared last Wednesday night. I can remember Pastor Radke, and you know, he had a way of screaming a lot, you know. And he'd say, it's nothing getting people saved. You got to pray to get them in here. You know, and something like that. It's so true. It's not hard to lead someone to Christ in some ways. To have them grow, though, and eventually become an integral part of the local church is what you want, so that they can get better equipped to be used of the Lord. Boy, to get him saved just takes one decision of faith. Having them grow is a whole process that you need to take time to be devoted to. And so we see all these verses on prayer. In fact, who's a wonderful example of prayer as a spiritual leader? His name is Epaphras. Very likely the pastor at Colossae, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, witness, that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. You see, Epaphras demonstrates to us the spiritual significance of regular, agonizing, intercessory, specific, and purposeful praying. And being a busy pastor, I can almost hear my fellow pastors groaning with, I don't have the time to pray as I should. J. Oswald Sanders writes, but strange paradox, most of us are plagued with a subtle aversion to praying. We do not naturally delight in drawing near to God. We pay lip service to the delighted potency and value of prayer. We assert that it's an indispensable adjunct of mature spiritual life. We know that it is constantly enjoined and exemplified in the Scriptures. But in spite of all, too often we fail to pray. True. You know, the great reformer Martin Luther is credited to having said, work, work, from early till late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. J. Hudson Taylor, that missionary to China, says, it is impossible to move men through God. It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. And his son, who wrote Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, says, for 40 years the sun never rose on China that God didn't find him on his knees. Someone said once, study yourself to death and pray yourself back to life. And you know, as I think of that, I think, where have the prayer warriors gone? Why don't I block out more times for prayer on my own schedule? How much more might be done for Christ if I would pray in faith? Instead of criticizing others, wouldn't our time be better spent in praying for them? So true. You need to strike the balance between prayer and preaching. Jim Elliot, that missionary who was martyred, Ecuador, said, God is still on the throne. We're still his footstool. There's only a knee distance between. The saint who advances on his knees never retreats. That's why, isn't it interesting, right on the heels of that verse that says to the congregation, obeys those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then what does the writer say? Pray for us. And one of the greatest things you could do for me and for the elders of our church is for you to pray for us on a regular basis, and I know many of you do. 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So we've learned three things tonight, students. What is a pastor to do? Number one, provision. Number two, protection. Number three, prayer. Provision, protection, prayer. We'll learn more next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and reading the Scriptures. And I know, even as I think of the women in our class or are watching who will never be a pastor, and yet they might be a pastor's wife someday, or they at least need to understand what your God-given role for a pastor is so that they could be supportive of this and clear in their understanding. And Father, I don't know among the men that are students how many you have gifted to be a pastor, and you will direct to that end. That is your prerogative. But Father, in whatever capacity they serve you, may they be able to be understanding and supportive. And if you do call them to pastor a local church somewhere, I pray that they would take all of these things seriously to heart. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the many people who have prayed for me, for the elders of our church, and even pastors of our sister churches over the years. Thank you for this, and may we take these things to heart. I know in my own life, even as I studied this today, I was convicted about some deficiencies. And so I thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.